Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As we begin a new year, there are a lot of things that we might think that we need to do or to pursue. But I want to speak to you tonight about one thing that we all need to pursue, biblically speaking. And that is endurance. We all need to keep on enduring with Christ. We can't give up. We can't turn back. We can't grow weary in the race. We have need of endurance. And so I hope from these first few verses of Hebrews 12 to encourage your endurance with Jesus Christ this coming year. So let's read together the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to think about these words under three main headings, but before we do that, I want us to think about the context. Let's think about the big picture that this passage comes to us in. One of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is the need for endurance. This letter is written to first century Jews who had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they were being persecuted for that decision. They were being pressured, they were being tempted by those around them to return to the ways of Judaism, to go back to the temple, to go back to offering sacrifices, to go back to the priesthood. And much of this letter is spent showing how Jesus is far better and far superior to all of those things. He's far better, far superior. In fact, he is the fulfillment of most of those types and shadows. The writer spends great lengths to show that Jesus is God's greatest revelation to us. He's greater than all the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. He is a better high priest who offers a better sacrifice. In fact, he is the great high priest who has offered himself once and for all to take away sin. The writer spends several chapters on these things. He writes in great detail because he wants these Hebrew Christians to stay the course with Jesus. They need to understand there's no turning back. There's nothing for you in Old Covenant Judaism. You must press on with Christ. If you would be saved, if you would make it to the true promised land, if you would be saved and have eternal life, you must endure with Christ all the way to the end. And while we might not be tempted in any of those ways, my dear friends, we all, just like them, we need to endure with Christ all the way to the end. From the end of chapter 10 through chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews gives many encouragements for these people to endure in the race of faith. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3. We get a sense of what the writer is after. For consider him, that is Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we went back to chapter 10 and verse 36, we would see that it's there that the writer begins to zero in on this idea of endurance, and there is a buildup of encouragement and exhortation that reaches its climax as we come to chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Look back at chapter 10 and verse 36. Here he's really beginning this emphasis on endurance. He says, "For you have need of endurance." Why? "So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And notice the encouragement he gives in verse 39. "But we are not those who draw back to perdition. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul." In chapter 11, he goes on to teach them some things about faith. What is this endurance all about? What is this faith all about? And he gives them examples of Old Testament saints who did endure in faith. They did the will of God in their lifetime. They finished the course and they stayed faithful to the end. And he wants us to see, if nothing else, in chapter 11, that trusting in the true and in the living God enables us to endure through all the trials, all the difficulties, all the persecutions, even all the sins of this life. It is faith that will enable us to endure. And so as we come to chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer encourages Christians then and Christians now to run with endurance, just as the men and women of chapter 11 did. And here he connects, "Therefore we also..." We who stand in the same line as they do. We who have faith in the same God as they did. We too must run the race with endurance. We must lay aside every weight and sin, with one big difference. We must do it looking unto Jesus. You see, they look forward to a Messiah was hidden in the shadows to some extent. We run the race on this side of the cross, and we look to Jesus, the Messiah who has come, the Messiah who has conquered, who has died for our sins, who has risen again victorious, and who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Him. And so that's something of the context, the big picture that we need to know if we're to understand what's being said here. So now let's jump into the text itself. And I want us to think about it under three major headings. The first, run the race with endurance. Notice again in verse 1, the writer says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I know I'm taking a text a little bit out of order, but I think this is the main idea or the main analogy that he's using. He's using the analogy of the race, and everything else that is said modifies that or informs us as to how we ought to run in the race with perseverance. But notice first he says we are to run. We're not to walk. We're not talking about a casual stroll through the park. We're not to stop and smell the roses. We need to run, the writer says. We are to give strenuous effort. We are to exercise our spiritual muscles, every spiritual resource that God has given to us. We're to put it to good use to make forward progress in the race. This is not the only passage where the Bible speaks of the Christian life as a race and giving strenuous effort, pressing forward. Paul speaks of the Christian life as a race in Philippians chapter 3. And starting in verse 12, he says of how he runs, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Do you get the idea of strenuous effort, energy being expended, pressing forward with all of his might? He's not being lazy. He's not sitting on the sidelines. He's not taking it easy. My dear friends, we've been given far too much to be lazy in the race. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have supernatural power given to us by the risen Christ, and we're expected to use those resources. And so, my dear friends, I'm encouraging, let us run. Let us run with all of our might. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't take in the grace and get fat and get lazy. That's not the effect that it's supposed to have. Every grace God gives us, He expects us to use it, to put it to good use, to fulfill its intended purpose. Let us run. But I must tell you something. Most of you probably already know it. This race is not easy. Just read the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Persecutions, being stoned, cut in two, being poor and destitute. The New Testament writers describe the Christian life in many different ways, but easy is not one of them. I think we should think more about that than we do. It may be some of the reasons why we're so discouraged and why we easily get thrown off course is because we've come to Christ with some wrong expectations. Listen to what Jesus says about following Him. In Matthew 16, He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life, whoever wants to cling and hold on to his life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." In 2 Timothy 2:3 we read, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the different cities, and we read in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because you won't hear it very often. Following Jesus Christ is the hardest path you can take in this life. You think about that. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus does not promise your best life now. Jesus doesn't promise, "Come to Me and I'll fill your bank account. Come to Me and I'll fix all your broken relationships. Come to me and I'll give you perfect health. Come to me and I'll bless you with a life of ease. You will not find it in the New Testament. What does Jesus promise? A path of hardship. A path of suffering, tribulation, cross-bearing, denying yourself and losing your life. Who wants to sign up? Some of you are thinking, I hope this is not supposed to be evangelistic. It would be better to know this up front than to have someone come to Jesus with false expectations. And some of you who are sitting on the fence, you're thinking about the claims of Christ. Maybe I should become a Christian. Maybe I should follow Jesus. And you hear me say that and you think, if that's really the case, why would anyone choose this path? Why would anyone follow Christ if it's a life of hardship? I'll tell you why. It's the only path that leads to life. It's the only path that leads to never-ending peace with God. It's the only path that leads to joy in the presence of the Father forever and ever. You see, we're all on a path, whether we realize it or not. We're either on the difficult path of faith that leads to life, or on the path that leads to destruction. And the only thing you have to do to be on that path is be born into this world. You see, we're born into this world on a ship that's going downriver. And it's easy. All you got to do is bask in the sun. Drink up the pleasure. Drink up the enjoyment. All the sin that your heart could desire. It's easy. Sin is easy. Resisting sin is hard. Sin is easy. But the problem with that path, even though it seems so easy, one day that ship is going to head downriver and it's going to go over the waterfall and it's going to go down 10,000 feet and crash upon the rocks. And in that moment, there will be no second chance. There's no turning back. And that life of ease that seems so easy and so fun and enjoyable will be but a fading memory as for all eternity you pay for your sins. Now you tell me, do you want pleasure now and pain for all of eternity? Or do you want the cross now and joy everlasting? There's no comparison. And my dear friends, if you're on the path of destruction, I plead with you, choose Jesus Christ now while there's still time. Cry out to the Savior. He's willing to save. He's willing to rescue. Look to Him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. The greatest of sinners and the least of sinners, He'll receive you if you cry out to Him. And He'll put you on the path of righteousness. And yes, the pathway will be difficult. It won't be a walk in the park, but He'll be with you. The path is hard. But my dear friends, those who endure to the end will have great reward, and that reward will never end. That's why we need endurance. That's why we need to persevere in faith. That's why the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But what is this endurance that we need, that we must desperately have if we would make it safe to heaven at last? Well, let me give you a few definitions. Endurance is a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and tribulation. It is to keep pressing on in faith, no matter how we feel or what our circumstances are. Or maybe we could even put it more simply than that. It is simply a commitment to keep following Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter what comes my way, I will follow Him. When I don't feel like taking another step, I'll follow Him. When I face the pain of persecution, I will follow Him. When I lose houses and jobs and family members for His sake, I will keep following Him. When my prayers go unanswered, when my career doesn't go anywhere, when my marriage stinks, when my kids turn against me, when my riches grow wings and fly away, I will still trust Him. That's biblical endurance. We might think of Job, man who lost everything in a day. His family, his riches, they all disappeared, and his wife turned against him, and he lost his health, and his friends accused him of sin, and through it all, what did he say of the Lord? Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. That's what we need. When difficulties come, we need that fortitude. We need that endurance to keep us on track. Well, one of the mysteries of this endurance, like so many other biblical qualities, one of the mysteries is it is both something that God gives to us as a gift, and on the other hand, it's something that we must nourish, something that we must chase after, something that we must feed and fuel to fan into flame, as it were. And in this passage, the writer is calling us to act. Seek this endurance. Run with this endurance. Do what it takes to increase it and make it strong so that in the day of trouble, you will have it. Well, how do we fuel this endurance? Well, I hope to spend the rest of the time answering that, but the first answer is this. We fuel endurance in the race by running together. Maybe you picked up as we were reading the we and the us, the emphasis on doing this together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, God has put us together to help one another to the end. This is what the church is for in large degree. God doesn't want Lone Ranger Christians. He wants us to be connected. He wants us running together, helping one another to the end. We must all cross the finish line on our own two feet. We must have our own faith. I can't believe you across the finish line, but that doesn't mean we can't help one another get there. You see, right now, there are some men and women in this church who are running well. They have wind in their sails. The Spirit of God is helping them, and they're running with endurance. And if you're one of those people, I encourage you, don't leave the rest of us in the dust. I know it's tempting, but come along someone who's lacking endurance and lay hold of them and carry them along the way if you have to, but help them. And maybe there's someone who is weak, and maybe you're stumbling around and you're struggling and you're not making much progress. Don't be afraid to lay hold of somebody who is and let them help you along the way. That's what the church is for, that we might make it, that we might endure together. We need one another. And I just want to challenge any of you who are here, you're professing faith in Jesus Christ and you're not connected to the church. I want to lovingly and in a friendly way challenge you, why not? Why are you not connected to the bride of Christ? there's a real sense in which every day that you're outside of the church, you put yourself in great danger. I don't have the facts. I don't have the numbers, but if I had to guess, I would say eternity will reveal that very few people, very, very few people who profess to be Christians but never join a church, very few of those people will make it to heaven. To say I can make it to heaven without the church, Jesus, is like a slap in the face. So, my dear friends, think very carefully about the place of the local church as you try to make it safely to heaven. Well, how are we going to endure? Well, the writer gives us a couple of other ways that we must endure. That brings us to our second major heading. We are to lay aside or to cast off every weight and sin. Look again in verse 1. The writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This idea of laying aside might not be quite strong enough. It's more like cast off. It's the idea of taking off a piece of clothing and throwing it from you. Maybe you think of being bundled up in a large winter coat on a cold winter day. And you come inside and it's warm and toasty, and suddenly that coat's not so comfortable. You're getting too hot. So what do? You unzip it and you begin to take it off, and then you cast it aside. That's the idea. You remove something that's clinging to you. You pull it off and you toss it aside so that it's no longer holding on to you. And the writer says there are two things that we must pull off and cast to the side if we would run with endurance. We are to lay aside or to cast off the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. It's impossible to run when your feet are all tangled up. Have you ever seen someone try to run with their shoelaces tied together? Looks quite silly, quite ridiculous. You could tell that they want to go fast. They want to put one foot in front of the other and make some progress. But because the shoelaces are tangled together, they can't do it. And so what happens? After a few steps, the momentum of their upper body takes over and the momentum of the feet can't keep up. And what do? They fall flat on their face. Well, that's what happens spiritually when we get tangled up with sin. We get tripped up. We fall. It stops our progress in the race. It instantly takes away any momentum that we had. Sin is like a snare for the runner's feet. It's like a bear trap. You know what a bear trap is? It's a vicious metal contraption. It looks like two jaws, spring-loaded. And when you open it, it looks kind of like this. And there's a trigger in the middle. And when anything steps in the middle, clamp shut. And those metal jaws rip into the flesh, into the ankle, inflicting pain, causing injury, taking away the ability to escape or to run. And you're trapped until someone comes along and releases you. My dear friends, there are traps like that all along the race course. And the problem is, oftentimes they're hidden. If you want to trap a bear, you don't leave the trap right out in the open. You disguise it, you hide it, and you put out the bait so that the bear seeks out the bait. And when it comes close enough, the trap grabs them. Well, we have an enemy who loves to trap, who loves to ensnare. And he has temptations all along the raceway. And sometimes when we should be focused on the finish line, we get our eyes off the prize and we begin to look and to stare and to wonder, and we venture a little too close. And we get a little closer and a little closer, and before we know it, we're trapped. We've fallen into the sin. Sin ensnares people for one purpose: to destroy you, to take away your life. It has caused far too many to drop out of the race and to make a shipwreck of faith. My dear friends, sin is destructive. And until we run with this conviction that sin is the great enemy of our souls, we won't make much progress. We won't run with much endurance. We have to have this conviction. The greatest defense is simply to avoid sin in the first place. But we can't avoid it forever. And if anyone does become entrapped, entangled by sin, I encourage you, don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't say, what do I need to do to get out of this mess? Don't sit there and wallow in self-pity. Oh, here I am trapped again. No, immediately cry out to Jesus, the only one that can rescue you from the snare. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His cleansing power. He's able to free you from the snare, no matter how strong, no matter how difficult. He will give you the grace to cast it off like that winter jacket, and He'll put you back on the course. Praise be to God. He's full of second chances. And He loves to see His saints get back up and start running again. Well, we are to lay aside every sin. But the writer also speaks of something else. We are to lay aside every weight. We are to lay aside every weight. In a long distance race, even 1 or 2 ounces of extra weight will make a difference. All it takes is a little bit of extra weight to make our progress harder and slow us down. And here the writer encourages us, don't just cast off sin, cast off every weight that would slow you down from reaching the finish line. Well, what is he talking about? I don't think he's just using it as another word for sin. As best I can understand, this is what he is saying. A weight is a legitimate activity that in some way becomes a hindrance as we're trying to run. A legitimate activity that in some way becomes a hindrance as we try to run. We could go in many different directions, but I think for many of us, legitimate activities turn into weight by taking up too much of our time. There are certainly other things that we could think about, but for example, ask yourself some of these questions. Has my TV watching habit crowded out my prayer life? Do I spend more time each day keeping up with the news headlines or reading God's life-changing word? Do I spend more time each week being influenced by talk radio or Christ-exalting sermons? We could go on and on. These are just a few suggestions, and each of us must evaluate our own lives before Jesus Christ. But the point is, anything that begins to crowd out our spiritual life becomes a weight that will bring our run to a crawl. When it comes to any activity, the first question we need to ask is this sin? I hope that that's clear among most of us. Is it sin? If it's sin, then we should avoid it. We should flee from it. If it's not sin, then okay. But far too often we stop right there. As long as this is not sin, that means it's lawful. And so I can do it, and I'll just jump in without thinking any more about the situation. But who cares if it's lawful? If week by week it slows me down and steals away my zeal for Christ. You see, that's not asking a high enough question. In a sermon on this passage, John Piper suggests the next question we should be asking is not just, is it lawful? But does it help me run? Does it weigh me down? Or does it press me onward and upward toward Jesus Christ? Does it increase my faith or sap it away? Does it build endurance or rip it out from under my feet? See, the problem with a passage like this is there are no hard and fast rules. The best advice I can give you is simply this. You need to get alone with Jesus. Just you and Him, with a humble and contrite heart and an open Bible before you, and say, Lord, show me every weight that is weighing me down. Lord, give me the grace to cast off whatever you show me, that I might run faster, that I might run harder, and that I might carry my brothers and sisters with me. Prune away those things that have no value for eternity. I mean, isn't that what he's talking about here? Do we want to be filled with branches with no fruit, or do we want to be pruned back to the core and yet filled with fruit? That's the issue the writer of the Hebrews is after, I think. Oh Lord, prune away those things that do not help me run. Well, that brings us to our third and final heading. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2. We are to do all these things. We are to run the race with endurance. We are to lay aside or cast off every weight and every sin. We are to do these things as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Running the race might be the main idea, but this is the key. This is the key to running the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Him at all times. It is looking to Him that our faith will be renewed. It is looking to Him that our endurance will be made strong. It is fixing our eyes on Him that will encourage us to cast off those sins that we so love to nourish and coddle. It is looking to Him that will encourage us to cast off that weight that is so appealing at times. It's really not doing us any good. But how do we look to Jesus? We can't see Him with the physical eye. We can't gaze upon Him in a painting. So how do we see Him? Well, we see Him in the words of the Bible. And if we would see Him, if we would keep Him ever before our sight, we must memorize and meditate on Bible passages that reveal to us His glory. Take a passage like Hebrews 1:1-4. And keep it before your mind. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged away our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Think about passages like this. Think of Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Speaking of Jesus, we read that God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And He has put all things under Jesus' feet and has given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Fill your heart and mind with passages that speak about the glory, the majesty of Christ. Fill your mind with things that speak of His cross work, of His resurrection, of His glorious coming again, of His power to save, of His power to destroy His enemies, of His power to help you endure. Fill your mind with these things. This is how we fix our eyes on Jesus. But secondly, we must daily communicate with Him. He's not just like a magnificent painting that we stare at for a time and appreciate and go away. No, He's a living person. And so if we're to be fixed upon Him, we must communicate with Him. We must pray to Him and pour our hearts out to Him. And we must interact with Him in all the ways that the Bible describes Him. He's the Son of God, so we should give Him our worship. He is a friend of sinners, so we should share with Him all of our burdens and our cares. He is the Good Shepherd, so we should ask Him to lead us. He is the great High Priest, so we should ask Him to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins. He is our King, so we should submit to Him and ask Him to protect us. The third way that we fix our eyes on Him is we commit ourselves to follow His example. We need to see His glory. We need to communicate with Him, but we need to commit ourselves to follow His example. And this is really the main point I think the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get across. He is our example in all things. We should be conformed to His image, and we must endure as He endured. Why should we look to Jesus? Why do we need our eyes fixed on Him? Well, the text gives us a few reasons. We should look to Him because He's the author of faith. Our faith is a gift from Him. Our endurance is a gift from Him. He is the source of our life and our strength. And only when we're looking to Him will we have the power to continue. But in this context, the idea that Jesus is the author, I think, carries not the meaning of Jesus has written the book in terms of He's the author. I think the idea here is Jesus is the author of the racetrack. He is the one who has gone before us. We look to Him because He's the one who created the course. He came down from heaven and He took on flesh so that He could blaze the trail of faith for us, as it were. He laid out the course and He ran it all the way to the end. He was the perfect example of trusting His Father through the difficulties of this life. He endured the cross. He finished the race. And now we need to look to Him as the guide. He knows the path. He knows the way. He knows every danger, every hazard along the way. He knows every snare. And He is saying to us, keep your eyes on Me. I know the path. I know the way. I've been this road before. Trust Me. And I'll make sure you make it to the finish line. We look to Him because He's the author. We look to Him because He is the finisher or the perfecter of faith. Our great hope is not that we'll stir up our faith and we'll maybe by the seat of our pants make it to the end. Our hope is bound up in this. Jesus will finish what He started in us. He is the finisher of faith and He is the finisher of our faith. He will bring our faith to its intended end. He'll bring it to completion. He will get us to the finish line at last. Some translations translate this idea of finisher as perfecter. We might understand that He is all the while, as He's leading us down the path of faith, He's perfecting us. Not one trial, not one tribulation, not one pain, not one heartache along this difficult road will be wasted. Jesus is using it to perfect us, to purge out sin and to fill us up with righteousness, to purge the dross so that the gold might shine through in the end. He is working everything for the good of those that love Him. And we must trust Him in that, especially when the way seems hard and we can't see the end. And we don't know what He's doing and we don't understand how this is going to be good for me in the end. Yet we must trust Him. He is the perfecter of our faith. And lastly, we are to look to Jesus as the perfect example of endurance. And this is what the writer points out. We are to look to Jesus who endured the cross. And how did He endure the cross? The most difficult thing any man or woman in this world could ever face. The wrath of God falling upon them. He knew it was coming. And He didn't turn back. He set His face like flint toward the cross and He endured it all. And how did He do it? He endured looking to the joy that was at the finish line, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think quickly with me of three things, three aspects of what motivated Jesus. First, the joy of being reunited with His Father. He left the joys of heaven. He left the bosom of His Father to come to this sin-sick world. And though He did it in love, yet He longed to return to that place of fellowship, that place of closeness with His Father. He looked to that. He longed for that. And it's what encouraged Him in those dark hours in Gethsemane when He's sweating great drops of blood and when He's praying, Father, let this cup pass if it might be possible. What was He looking to? What was He holding on to as an anchor for His soul that one day soon after the trial was over, He would be in the presence of His Father once again, never again to be separated? He would experience that fullness of joy and those pleasures forevermore, and never again would He be separated from His Father. And that same joy should encourage us. We've never been in the bosom of the Father, but my dear ones, if we endure, we will enter into the presence of God. We will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And in your darkest nights and in your darkest hours, when the clouds don't lift, look to that. Hold on to that as your hope and as your shield and as your endurance, that one day soon this trial will be over. Isn't that what the New Testament holds out for us as we think about the second coming? Look for His appearing. Long for the day when Christ returns. Why? Because when He comes, we will be with Him and we will never be separated again. We will enter into His joy. We will know the fullness of His love. We will know peace that passes all understanding. Never again to struggle with sin. Never again will our love or our joy or our fellowship with Christ be hindered by weights. We will be in His presence, perfected at last. Well, the second thing that motivated Jesus, the joy of receiving His reward, the joy of receiving His exaltation as King, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what did He do after that? He sat down at the right hand of God. He was looking forward to the joy of that day when He would return to heaven and receive the name that is above every name, and have every tongue, every mouth confess that He is Lord of all those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. He endured the cross because He looked to the crown that His Father had in store for Him at the end. And in a similar way, if we endure, we will know the joy of reigning together with Christ. As amazing as that sounds, the Bible holds this out for us. In 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying: if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Jesus says to the churches in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. The third and final thing, there could be others, but the third thing I'll mention is this: the joy of receiving a kingdom of blood-bought people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus looked forward to the time, that joyous day, when all of those for whom He died would be gathered to Himself, never again to be separated, never again to be departed. He said as much in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You love Me from before the foundation of the world. And shouldn't we look forward to the joy of being with that great host of redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue, where one day we, without sin, will be gathered together in the presence of the Lamb. And what a great chorus it will be as we sing together as one: worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For You have redeemed us by Your blood from every nation and tribe and tongue. My dear friends, look forward to the joy that awaits those who endure with Christ all the way to the end. I encourage you all, take these words from Hebrews chapter 12 to heart. There's just a few more hills to climb. There's just a few more trials to pass through. There's just a few more snares to avoid. And the finish line is much closer than we realize. So let us press on in faith together. Let us not be those who draw back, but let us be those who press on all the way to the end. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would bless Your word to our hearts. Give encouragement to those who need it. Give endurance to those who are weak. Build up Your blood-bought people in this place. And we pray that You would rescue some from the fire, who are rushing fast and hard down the path of destruction. Please save sinners, we pray, for the glory of Your dear Son. We pray in His name. Amen.